Thank you so much for being here today, folks. And we are going to attempt to get into the book of Jude. I do have one more little introduction that I want to give you, kind of a setup, kind of a background. So hopefully it will help you understand the book of Jude a little bit better, give you some understanding. You know how it is when you're trying to figure something out. Background helps a little bit to understand where you are, where it's coming from, and all that good stuff. So last week, hope that was beneficial, as we talked about the infallible Word of God. Talked about it being, if there is one sentence, one word in the Bible that was not true, then that would impact the entire Word. It would make the entire Word not true. So God's Word is infallible. There is no mistake in Scripture. God didn't make a mistake when He breathed it onto the pages. And it is in fact, the truth, the ultimate truth, the infallible Word of God. So I just want us to remember that as we go into the book of Jude, because Jude's going to address some things that is going on it is going on in some lives today. It's definitely going on into some churches. And, we're living in an age where people kind of just make up the religion or kind of pick pieces and bits and parts out of the Bible and use those things. I mean, I don't know. I haven't met anybody yet, and maybe I will one day. Well, let me take that back. I have met a handful of people who had no regard for Scripture, but very few. But most people you talk with in society, the general public has at least a little degree of respect for God's Word. They like some of God's Word, especially when it talks about God loves you, and that is so very true. God loves you. We can't even describe the magnitude and intensity of God's love. I mean, humans cannot even put it into words. God does love you, but there also is a just side of God. There is a part of God that says that we should follow, must follow, got to follow, and the only way to do that is through Christ. I was having a couple conversations not long ago, and have you ever sat and thought about as an American, in an American church, as an American Christian, maybe I shouldn't use that in the same sentence. That could get spooky, couldn't it? But in our culture, I look at other cultures, and I heard a missionary make the statement one time, said, man, I was over there for 2 years, and said, you could lay out the gospel, and said people would flock to it like flies on honey. I mean, it was amazing. People were hungry for it. They heard it. And there was something that God was doing in them and in that place that they were hungry for it. And then we take our culture, and for the most part, millions of people sitting in worship services today, the pastor will read a scripture, and it's a scripture. Yeah, that's good. I understand. That's good. But how many times do we take it, cherish it, love it, devour it, eat it, consume it? I know this might not be some of the words you wanted to hear, but you'll get over it. Take it in and then use it, apply it in our life. It's kind of like this, and I know this ain't the best example in the world, but just take this and meditate on it for a second. But God's Word is a lot like fertilizer to a plant. You plant a plant, and it comes up and it starts to grow, and a good gardener, which God is the ultimate gardener, a good gardener will gently, sometimes boldly, feed the ingredients that is needed, and that's Scripture. God gives us Scripture. He gives us His Word. He gives us this to feed us, to grow us. Because if we just got saved, and I'm using some, just bear with me, this will make sense maybe in a little while, if not, you can ask me after service. But to get saved, then what? Then what? See, if our mentality is just to go to heaven, we're thinking about God and His salvation in the wrong way. I've said this before, that so many people, one reason they want to at least stay somewhat connected to God is nobody wants to go to hell. And so they want this at least semi-relationship, kind of like a distant cousin. Hey, God, remember me. It's kind of like that kind of thing, but they don't want the blood-bought salvation, which, yes, is free, which also requires us to die to self and follow Christ. And so God's Word is like those ingredients we need as He as He feeds us, we learn about His love. We learn about His mercy. We learn about His grace. We also learn about His justice. We learn today we're going to talk about, if we hopefully get to that part in Jude, we should be through with Jude by Christmas. So anyway, and it's a very short book, but we're going to, just like a cow, this is going to be a bad example, we're going to milk it for everything it's worth, okay? We want to glean everything we can possibly glean out of the book of Jude, and I'll guarantee you this. I've read through the book of Jude probably 10 or 12 times in the last 18 months, and I still, I'm like, as I was reading through this morning to refresh my memory and to hopefully come in here and preach it to the glory of God, I'm like, you cannot exhaust this. You can't exhaust it. There is like, it's like a fresh drink of water every time you dive into it. But Jude's going to talk about some things that has to be addressed. And if there's ever a day and age when it needs to be addressed, it's in today's day and age that it needs to be addressed. So I told you last week, one reason I wanted to preach last week on the infallible Word of God is so that you will know that I didn't make this up. This isn't something that I came up with. In fact, I couldn't come up with anything like this if I tried. My brain's not that big. I told you guys last week that God's smarter than us. He always has been. He always will be. His Word is perfect, infallible. So what Jude is going to say was breathed onto the page by Almighty God. And so if that's the case, then what Jude is saying, we better pay attention and we better adhere to it and we better live in obedience to it. Jude's one of those books that I heard a statement one time said, God's Word sometimes is like a warm, cuddly bear hug. It comforts, it soothes, and says sometimes it's like a .30-06 bullet hitting you between the eyes. And it really is. That's a great description because God's Word, it's like, wow, I did not see that coming. So this is the same God that loves me, cares for me. And the reason He gives us these things, guys, is it's good for us. It's good for us. So I want to read a little bit. This, I told you I had two intros to the book of Jude, right? And so I want to read you the second intro, which is a little smaller, a little shorter than last week's, but I think it's a good setup so you'll understand a little bit better. So who wrote the book of Jude? Well, Jude, it's named Jude for a reason. I wish you would take time, and I hope you will, to go and research it a little further than what I'm going to give you today. But got a little commentary on it, so I want to read this to you. So like most of the other epistles, the title of this book takes its name from its author. Most scholars identify the writer as Jude, half-brother of Jesus. Did y'all know that? I knew James was a half-brother of Jesus. Jude's half-brother of Jesus. How would you like to have Jesus for a half-brother? That would be pretty awesome. You know, your parents are always comparing you. Why can't you be like Jesus? You know, I'm just wondering. So that would be a tough one to follow, right? So what do you say to that? But Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, so he knew Jesus. He's seen Jesus grow up. Hey, how cool would that be? He's seen Jesus grow up. He walked and played, and I imagine they climbed trees or rocks or whatever they had in Jesus' neighborhood. They did that together. So Jude is Jesus' half-brother. So where are we? The book of Jude is notoriously difficult to date. I haven't found, you know, I looked at some things, but he said primarily because the Bible and tradition reveal so little about the personal details of its author. While the book itself refrains from naming any particular individuals or places, the one clue available to present to present-day readers is the striking similarity between the books of Jude and 2 Peter, assuming 2 Peter wrote his letter in between A.D. 64 and 66. Jude probably wrote his epistle sometime between A.D. 67 and 80. Now, Here again, this is information. This is good stuff. I'd love to know when Jude wrote the book. It can be helpful, but it doesn't change the message of God. Okay? If it would have been wrote in 1996, it would still have the impact if it had been wrote in 83. It doesn't change. I'm just trying to give you some background. Jude wrote the book because God said he'd write the book, and God breathed the words upon the page through Jude's hand. Why is Jude so important? Jude's edgy, like concise, exact use of words, communicates the urgency of his notion that false teachers needed to be condemned and removed from the church. There's that's pretty harsh, right? False teachers needed to be condemned and removed from the church. That's true. Why?
Because they teach false stuff.
There you go. Hey, I'm glad I had to swallow, because she nailed it. She nailed it. That's awesome. Exactly. But you know what it's like, right? You know, you mixing up some brownie mix and a fly poops in it. That messes the whole batch up, right? That messes up the whole batch. You can take one false teacher in a church, can mess up the batter of God, so to speak. He can start creating dissension, telling lies. And see, here's the one thing that I've figured out in the 21st century that we as Americans tend to do. We will listen to somebody take their word for it rather than take God's word for it. That's dangerous. That is so dangerous. I tell you over and over again, don't you take my word for what I'm going to say today and take it, well, he said it, it's the truth. You take what I give you today and go check it out with God's Bible. You go investigate what I tell you and see if this is true. If not, you come back and tell me next week. I'll stand here and apologize and say I'm sorry and this is the right thing. So, remember, Jude is telling us there's false teachers. There was false teachers in Jude's day. There is false teachers in this day. And they are plentiful. And here's the way Satan works. I was just describing this yesterday. Satan works like this. He doesn't come in and the false teacher doesn't walk into a church and has a t-shirt on and says, "Hi, I'm false teacher." It doesn't look like that. He's very subtle. He'll say things, do them. By the way, the enemy in which battles for our heart and tries to destroy us and kill us, the enemy is very creative. He is very subtle in how he moves. And it's the same way because they are his child. A false prophet, a false teacher is a child of Satan. And he's going to maneuver and work and slither around just like his father tells him to do. He can say things that sound really good. Can't tell you how many times I've talked with people about Scripture, and they would either say something like, it just can't be that a loving God, it just can't be that way. Speaking of a loving God, you get this question all the time. Why would a loving God send you to hell? Would a loving God send you to hell? And my answer to that question, in all truth, the short of it is absolutely. Why would he do that? How can he do that? That's not loving. It's the most loving thing he can do. How is that? Because of Christ. I've had this conversation several times, and we get to thinking about it, and it is. When you think of it in the human thinking or in the human realm of things, yes, that seems unloving. But when you think of it in the holiness and righteousness of God, to pour His wrath out on sin is the right thing and the holy thing and the just thing to do. And so He provided Jesus. I had a conversation not long ago, several months ago. The guy said, "So a loving God will send you to hell?" I said, "Yes." I said, "But you got to know, He sent Jesus Christ so that you could be redeemed. You can be saved. He sent Christ." And so it's why we will stand before God one day, and no one can ever say, I didn't have a chance, I didn't know, I didn't understand. You can't say that. Because works don't get us to heaven. Fancy talk doesn't get into heaven. I've even made this statement before, and it frightens me to even say it, but there's going to be enough pastors in the pits of hell to start a Bible convention. That's true. There are pastors who can preach and deceive people. It's kind of what Jude's talking about. Be on your guard. So before we get into the message, I want to give you about the middle and the end of the message before we get to the message of Jude, so you can meditate on it as we go through it. Jude's saying, be aware. Be vigil. Be watching. And the way you do that is to know and understand and glean the Scriptures for truth. You know what truth is versus a lie, right? You wouldn't know what a lie is unless you knew truth. Truth reveals a lie. When you have truth, you know the difference between truth and lie. You know what the difference is. If in Scripture, if you were reading Scripture and seeking God's will and seeking God's purpose and seeking God's knowledge, you will know when something false comes along. I've read a couple of books because I'm a very slow reader. It takes me like 2 years to read a 100-page book, but I can't read fast. That's the reason, thank God, that the technology of audio book came out. You can now listen to the Bible with audio, and that's awesome. I do read Scripture. Let me clarify this because y'all just going to beat me up after service, right? When I listen to Scripture on my phone, I am also watching the words. So I read and listen. Beat that. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So anyway, we take God's Word in, and it nourishes us. It cleanses us. And we can live in obedience to what God tells us to. And we can understand and we can pick out and know what's false. I've read books. I'll be reading along. It sounded really, really good at the beginning. And then you get to a phrase. And this is how God's Spirit works in a believer. I love it. You get to a place that just don't sit right. You know, it's like you eat a bad Vienna sausage or something. It just don't set well with you. You know, it's just something about it. You can't place it. You can't necessarily put your finger. But for some reason, God said, hold up. He's saying, hold up. Something's different about that. One of the things I like to kind of just throw out there is this big, huge wave of prosperity preaching. God, you do this, and God will give you the treasures of your heart, and we consider the treasures of our heart off the cuff. We consider that stuff. We consider that financial wealth. There's preachers who will tell you, send me $100 and you will be blessed for the next 6 months. There will be money flowing out your bank account. You can walk by a slot machine and it just puke money out at you. You know, and all this great. And it's a lie. That's a lie. I tell you what, and I've told you this before. I've read a fair amount of Scripture at this point in my life. And I read about God's servants. And when I get to places like Paul being chained to a prison guard, that kind of removes the prosperity thinking. Unless there is a prosperity that we're not understanding. See, Paul's prosperity was in Christ. Paul's riches was in knowing Christ. Paul's abundance was the love, mercy, grace, and direction of Christ. So Paul says, this world has nothing for me. It is Christ and Christ alone. Now, I didn't mean for this introduction to take quite this long, but you need to hear this. Few words, let me start back. Jude's edgy brevity communicates the urgency of his notion that false teachers needed to be condemned and removed from the church. Few words meant that Jude would not waste space dancing around the issue. He saw within the church people and practices that were worthy of condemnation, including rejecting authority and seeking to please themselves. In response to these errors, Jude, he laid out much of the Bible imagery to make clear, didn't know how to pronounce it, but I know the definition. He made it clear what he thought of all of it. Anything, he used examples like from Cain killing Abel to Sodom and Gomorrah. And guys, I'm going to tell you what, if you want a carbon copy of something I was thinking about, and I know preachers have used this over and over and over and over again, but if you want a carbon copy, I sat there last night, I couldn't help thinking of this. America looks a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it's amazing at the resemblance. I'm sitting there and I'm reading about Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm reading some history and I'm reading some things about that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm like, that's going on in America. I mean, it's like a carbon copy. So Jude's warning in his day was right and efficient and on time. And Jude's warning in this day is right for this time. Because guys, I'm telling you, we've made this statement, and I think most of my elders will agree. If not, they'll just have to talk to me after service. But we've made this statement before that, God will hand them over to their wicked ways. And people, I've heard people say, well, I hope God never does that to America or with America. God's already handed it. God has already handed us over. We're already living in a wicked nation. in a wicked place. I love our country. I'm not trying to be unpatriotic at all, but God's already handed us over. I mean, I'm telling you, it is busted loose. Look at the hatred towards God. Look at everything holy is being like just trampled on. There's nothing sacred. There's nothing holy when it comes to God in people's thinking in our culture today. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. So what's the big idea of Jude, the book of Jude? His purpose in this letter was twofold. One, he wanted to expose false teachers that had infiltrated the Christian community, and he wanted to encourage Christians to stand firm in the faith and fight for the truth. Now, he's not talking about my faith in Christ, my faith in God necessarily. He's talking about, when he talks about faith, he's talking about standing firm for the gospel. Standing for the gospel. Standing up for the truth. Gosh, it don't take but a little bit. It is so easy for people nowadays to distort the truth. I've seen people take passages of Scripture, use them in a way that is totally out of context. And you're listening to the Scripture and you're like, that's nowhere even close what God said or is saying in this. But it fits. See, here's the one thing I know. God didn't give us Scripture so that we could take it, manipulate it, twist it, make it fit us. God gave us His Word to change us. To change us. If I get the manipulating Scripture and twisting it and turning it to fit me, then who's God? I'm just fitting it to fit me so that I can have some religious stuff to say to you so that I look better than you do. That's not God. That's not His Word. That's evil. I'm telling you, there's things in this Bible, I don't know about you, but there's things in the Bible that I've had to shut the book and say, ooh, it stung. That bit me like a Rottweiler. I mean, it was harsh. And this is God. And you can't take part of it. That's the reason last week we talked about the infallible Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's all God's Word. I was talking yesterday and talking about capital punishment. And anyway, the subject came about the ark when we was pulling the ark along. And remember, God said, don't touch the ark. God said, don't touch it. Well, somehow or another, I guess it was going to fall off the car. Anyway, this dude touched it and died. I've had people tell me, that's not fair. What did God say? See, God didn't like us Americanized parents. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. Don't you? Okay, you did it. Okay, well, just don't do it again. God ain't that way. God says, touch it and die. Parent like that. God means what He says and says what He means, or says what He means and means what He says. I love this lady. She's awesome. I'm telling you, God says what He means and He don't hold back from it. And so if God says, because I am just and because I am holy and because I am majestic and I am the I am, God says what I says is. So Jude is going to tell us, know God, know the Word, because you're going to need to know it to identify what's false. Don't go and read a book about the Bible. Read the Bible and see what God tells you. He wanted to encourage Christians to stand firm in truth. Jude recognized that false teachers often peddled their wares unnoticed by the faithful. So he worked to heighten the awareness awareness of the believers by describing the vivid detail of how terrible dissenters actually were. But more than simply raising awareness, Jude thought it important that believers stand against those working against Jesus Christ. We'll pick up once we get to reading Scripture on that in just a second. Believers were to do this by remembering the teaching of the apostles, building each other up in the faith, in the gospel, teaching, building people up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and keeping themselves in the love of God. I got one other thing I want to share to you, but I heard a pastor say something that's so true this week. He said, here in America, He said, we pray for God to give us a great conference response. Now listen to me. Listen to me as I go through it. He said, we pray for God to give us a good turnout. We pray for God to give us a good worship service. And I'm not saying any of that's bad, wrong, or horrible, or evil. But he said, in other countries that I've been to, he said, they prayed in the Holy Spirit for the salvation of a dead brother that needed to know Jesus. He said, I'm only asking this question. He said, how often does bodies get together and simply pray for the dead people walking that doesn't know Jesus? Instead of wanting a great conference so we can put it on Facebook, on a website saying we had 10 million people show up at our conference. Best thing, we're going to do it bigger and better next year. God be praised. And God's got to be sitting in heaven like, you had a conference. That's awesome. The music was great. You put so much focus on yourself, you were professionals. That's awesome. Do you even care about the unsaved? Do you even care about the one dying and going to hell? Do you rejoice at a soul that will not enter the kingdom of heaven? Does that break your heart that that would happen? Man, our perspective, sometimes if you sit and just think for just a minute, it's just like horrible. It's horrible. Jude's warning us, though. So, as we read through the book of Jude, one more little sentence, and then we're going to pick up with verse 1. Okay? How do we apply this? How are we going to apply the book of Jude? First of all, fight for the truth. Stand up against error. Guys, this is really big in our church. Not in our church. I haven't seen a lot of it here, but we've had it. And I'll tell you what we've done. We've experienced when we stand up or have stood up against error, it creates like this mass. Well, I'll just pick my ball up and go home. Jude says, stand up against error. If there's something wrong in the body, address it. Address it. I've heard this said in churches. Well, if I go and address that, you know, they're two of our biggest givers. So you're scared the kitty's going to go dry. That's holy right there. Not. Listen, when we start putting stipulations on how we will address, who we will address, because we don't want to offend or we don't want to hurt or we don't want to lose a tither, we take that instead of the justice and what God tells us to do, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. I've said this before, and God gave me this heart, and it's still true to this day. I'll preach this church dry with everyone leaving and hating me because I preach the gospel. If the gospel empties the seats, then glory be to God. But the truth's going to be preached, and the truth's going to be spoken, and the truth's going to be addressed. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I don't like it. It's you know, toughest thing in the world to do is go and have a hard conversation. That's hard. You know, God, you know why God desires correction? You know why our Heavenly Father corrects us? Not so that He can sit on a throne in heaven, hit you over the head with a gold stick, and say, I'm God. He desires correction because He loves you. And He loves us. And doesn't the Bible say that He corrects His children? And see, sometimes correction has to come through the human shepherd that He has appointed. The words need to come through the mouth, and it's hard because God said this needs to be said. And I'm like, no, God, I don't want to say that. And God said, pat you on the head and said, you have no choice. You're my shepherd. You will do with the sheep as I instruct you to do. It's for their good. Don't you? I've told you the whole cattle prodding, getting up in the chute, giving them a shot kind of thing. The reason I give my cows a shot is it's good for them. The reason I shoot carnation milk in their eyes, it clears up the pink eye. And none of that's pleasant for the animal. But to walk out there 2 days later and see his eyes cleared up, you know the right thing was done. God desires the right thing to be done. So why should we, you know, apply this in a way to live by Scripture, stand up against error. The book of Jude is the very definition of the punchy, I love this, the punchy and pithy proclamations with short commands and statements popping off the page like a machine gun fire. This commentator here, he had done loaded it up, hadn't he? But in our day and age, punchy has become rude, unacceptable. In many circles, the forcefulness of Jude will not be tolerated. The crowds prefer a softer, gentler side of Christian faith. But Jude reminds us there is a time and a place for aggressive protection of the truth. There is a time and a place. Listen, I would much rather go out and hold somebody's hand and pray with them gently and softly and talk with them softly. But there is a time when we need to say, that's not right. Well, why is that not right? You better to me? Mm-mm. I have no ground to stand on except the ground of Christ. I'm here to say on behalf of Christ that that's not right. His word says. His word says. So, y'all ready for Jude verse 1? Yeah. I hope that helped you. Y'all good with 3 o'clock this afternoon? I ain't sitting here to 3. Who sits in church to 3? Just kidding. Okay, so here we go. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ, and a brother of James. Tells us he's Jesus' half-brother. I am writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something. He's talking to the ones who have been called by God. Okay? You come to know God as He calls you through Christ. God does the calling. And He saves you through Christ Jesus. And I'm going to try not to get into a note thing here because notes just kind of mess me up when I try to stay in line. I got ADD plus ADD plus ADD again. So I just need to preach it, okay? May God give you more and more mercy and peace and love. He says, dear friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. In other words, glory be to God. Isn't it great to get together with brothers and sisters who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ? Isn't that awesome? That is fellowship. He said, that's what I'm kind of planning. I was planning on writing to you about our salvation in Christ. This is going to be a great time. This is going to be like, wow, we can just testify to what Christ has done. He said, that's what I was planning on sharing with you guys. But now, there's a more urgent matter now. Listen here. He said, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith, that is the gospel. It was being attacked. And not like standing there necessarily and boldly saying, this is wrong. It was being attacked subtly, like Satan slithers through. It was being attacked by false teachers. He said, you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. Those are the people that God has brought in through Christ, okay? All right. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. Let me stop right there for a minute. Paul mentioned something about grace one time. And he said, because of grace, he said, does that mean we can just keep on sinning? I mean, God's grace, can you exhaust God's grace? It's kind of where Paul was coming from. So he said, should we continue to sin? And Paul said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let me tell you something about a sinner who says he's saved, yet keeps on sinning. He's not saved. It's just like those plants out there in the garden. I'll guarantee you our cucumber plant will not put a pea on. I shouldn't have said that. Pea as in ye. It will not put a string bean on. Our tomatoes will not put on watermelons. You can say what you can say what you think, but you're going to live what you believe. If Christ is in you, Christ will come out. He will come out. You want evidence in your own life, and you don't need nobody. You don't need nobody to tell you whether you're a Christian or not. You want evidence? Go look in the mirror, take your Bible, and ask God, do I belong to you? Hold your life up to Scripture. Does our life look anything like Jesus' life at all? But Danny, I'm human. I make mistakes. Oh, I get so sick of hearing that, even in my own life. I already confessed when I say, but God, I'm not perfect. That's as good as saying, God, you can't do anything miraculous in me. God, you can't change me. Let's just say now, because God, I got this outlet. Remember, I got this outlet that I say, I'm not perfect. You know what? I'm going to make a bold statement. Has not Christ bought you? Is not Christ perfect? Now, I'll agree with you. We stumble. I get that. But you have been made and are being made perfect through Jesus Christ. I once heard the statement said, we were all born into like David, human man. David's a son. I'm not David, excuse me. Nobody corrected me. We're all born into Adam. Okay? And so, in Adam, Adam was a sinner. He got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, along with Eve. So what was true of Adam was true of us. We were sinners. We wanted to be God in our own life. We wanted to conduct our own lives and do it our way. Adam wanted to know what God thought and how God thought, and he wanted to do it his way, and so he ate the fruit that he's told not to eat, and ended up, voila, here we are. But when I became a Christian, when I became a saved person through the blood of Christ, what's true of Christ is true of me. What's true of Christ is true of me. And though I struggle, Christ tells me, I am with you. Yeah. All things are possible now. Your attitude can change. I've heard people, it's just my personality. Well, could you have killed it along with the rest of you? God can change your personality. God can change you. So what's true of him is true of us. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago. Sorry, can you back up, Jason, just one step? Let me reread that. He said, I say this because ungodly people are worming their way into your churches saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago before they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. There's where we want to spend just a few seconds, okay? That's where we want to spend a few seconds. How do we deny Christ? Of course, there's a verbal way to say, I don't believe in the teachings of Christ. That's one way to deny him. But you know what the largest way is that we deny Christ? And you know what the sickening way is? Is that we profess Christ, but we refuse to live as Christ. I'll give you some examples. Anyone ever lied? Any liars in here? I'm going to go and raise my hand. I've lied before. The rest of you are lying now. You know, because you didn't raise your hand. So anyway, it's just that way. So, you know, I've lied. And so that happens. And why did I lie? So let me tell you a little bit about why I lied. And this has been like 50 years ago. You know, this has been a long time. Why did I lie? Why did I? Because something was going to impact me that I didn't want to impact me. It was going to mess me up. And I would look bad. It was about me. It was about me. Did Jesus ever lie? No, Jesus never lied. What's true of Jesus is true of me. Can I be lie-free? Sure I can. Can I tell the truth all the time? Sure I could. Sure I could. How could I tell the truth all the time? Because what's true of Christ is true of me. If Christ lives in me, then I can tell the truth. I know the value, and listen to me, listen to it. I know the value of the truth. The truth will set you free. Have you ever just told the truth as hard as it was, just told the truth, and immediately after you told the truth, though the bomb went off and it was like, oh, you know, all that happened, you still back to it and said, whew, glad that's done. That'll burn down. We can rebuild that. Truth. Live as Christ lived. Compassion for people. Do I care more for others than I care for myself? There's a good one, isn't it? How do we know that? Well, let's do a few things here. I've been guilty of this, so my wife said. But when I'm on the road driving, nobody's as good a driver as I am. And everybody's messing up. And I got somewhere to be and they don't. They just need to pull in the right-hand lane or up on the sidewalk. I don't care. Give me the open lane because I got somewhere to be. That kind of reveals an attitude, don't it? You're not as important as I am. What I got to do is more important than what you have to do. I'm just throwing out some general things here. Living like Jesus. Yesterday, at our church, there was a guy pitched a tent over here on the side. Got a phone call from our landlord. And I couldn't get here at that time. Man, I hate that. I couldn't get here at that time and said he had a tent. And anyway, he needed to be loved on. And so, made a phone call. Praise God for some people in this church that came and loved on him. And can we do this? Yep, just feed him, clothe him, put him up for tonight. He's making a bicycle journey to Georgia. He had ridden his bicycle from Florence to here. And now he's going to Georgia. And he said, I'm fine. I'm fine. So we take that individual, and I thought about this on the phone. Like, well, if he's got a bicycle, he's got a ride. Don't worry about it. No. And this is when you want to tear the bracelets up because people's going, yeah. What would Jesus do in that situation? What do you need? Food, water, shelter. So I was told that they took him to a motel and he's going to get him a good night's sleep and said they turned the air on and the first word was like, oh, air conditioned. Only for a night. Get him a good night's sleep. You just care about people like Jesus cares about people. That's what you do. And the way you do that is God. It is true when God said in his word, and actually Jesus said these words, to pick up your cross and follow me. You crucify yourself every day. Every day. So that self does not get in the way of being who Jesus says you're to be. The condemnation of such people, these people who wormed their way in, was recorded long ago. God already had this set into motion. Long ago. You know, hell's going to be bad. The Bible speaks more about hell than it does heaven. Hell's going to be intense. It's going to be really bad. And people say, well, is it going to be fire and brimstone, devil, pitchfork? In fact, I had a guy tell me not long ago, said the devil, his picture of hell was the devil was down there going, he's going to rule hell. Satan's going to be burning hotter and brighter than any of them. Hell was made for Satan. But it speaks about hell. False teachers, those who lead people away from Scripture, those who lead people away from the gospel, those who lead people away from God, says, so I want to remind you, though you already know these things, I'm sorry, Jason, can I get you to back up? I keep losing my train of thought here. That's part of being 50. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you teach and preach and say things that do not line up with Christ, you're against Christ. If you're not for Christ, you're against Christ. It won't. Yeah, go ahead. That meant flip it. There you go. The condemnation of. Sorry, guys, I've already read this. Go to chapter, verse 5. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later he destroyed those who did not remain faithful. Let me say this. We'll probably close out right here and pick up next week, but I want to make this point. Y'all know about the Israelites in the desert, right? Y'all have read that. You understand that? Boy, they complained. I mean, us Americans, we don't ever complain. But anyway, they complained. That rescued them from slavery. Took them out of Egyptian slavery. And I mean, whisked them away. Had a promised land lined up for them. So they get there. And I don't know, maybe the situation, maybe it wasn't Palm Springs. I don't know. But maybe the situation wasn't like they thought it would be. Some of them even wanted to turn around and go back. Some of them even said, manna again. See, here's how we don't look at things. Some people say, manna again. Some people says, thank you, Lord, for this daily bread. That's called living in thanksgiving. You eat manna every day, well, it fills the tummy. And it says in Scripture, it was enough for each day. God took care of them. He took care of them. They didn't remain faithful. They didn't go into the promised land. There was big bad monsters over there. You just got released by the hand of God from slavery. And now you won't enter into the promised land because there's people over there you're afraid of? Are you missing it? Who is God? God is God. If He brought you out of slavery, He can take you into the promised land. Those people over there will not defeat you. God says, I'm taking you. What part of this do we not understand? God says, let's break this down word by word. I'm being the I am God, holier, greater, mightier than anyone else. I am leading you into the promised land. But God, we won't trust you. So I brought you out of slavery, but you're not going to trust me to take you into the promised land. He says, I'm going to have you back up one more time. Boy, I'm working you hard today. He said, so I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later He destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I'll remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belong. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment. Okay, let's stop right there with Scripture. Let me say this. When Sodom and Gomorrah started out, it wasn't like the Sodom and Gomorrah I've spoke on this morning. It started out, I think, well. When these false teachers started out, I don't know that they started out wrong or with the intentions of teaching false stuff. Maybe they started out well. But at some point in time, it became about them. Their focus was them. Anytime we lose the focus of Christ, it's just like going down the road. The simplest way I can put it, this is Jesus' highway right here. Okay? We stay on the highway, just like Peter looking at Jesus on the lake. Long as he looked at Jesus, he's walking on water. Think about that for just a second, by the way. He was doing something no other human's ever done. He walked on water because Jesus said so. Jesus said, come. Peter steps out, walks on water. Tell me that Jesus ain't not mighty and great. So we got our eyes on the Jesus highway. We're rolling down the Jesus highway. And then there's always things beside the road, right? There's exits and peach stands. And there's always things beside the road. But there's nothing as good as this highway. And these things have begun to catch our attention. I don't know, maybe Sodom and Gomorrah, they started out being a great town. I don't know, a little town there where everybody helped everybody. I don't know. But they ended up looking at self. They took their eyes off of God. And every single time we take our eyes off God, failure is right around the corner. Unspirituality, immorality. Things begin to creep in. We begin to satisfy the flesh. It's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They satisfied the flesh. And that not wasn't just sexual totally. It was greed. I mean, it was everything you see in America. I want to satisfy me. Ever ride in a neighborhood? We just done a job in a neighborhood. And I thought I was in like Washington, D.C. I pulled in there and my truck wasn't even worthy to drive down the streets of this neighborhood. Now I got mud all over my truck and it's dusty. And I'm like, oh my gosh, are we in amongst the big houses here? And I got to thinking, I'm like, wow. And you know what come out of my mind? I said, who needs a house that size? And God reminded me, yours is bigger than what you need. Keep it in check. Keep it in check. I started looking at those houses and I'm like, that house would be beautiful if it was in the middle of 1,000 acres. You ever imagine things like that? I just want to show you how self can start to consume you. That would look great if I had that, if. And before you know it, you done lost sight of God, and you done lost sight of God's blessing. I forgot that I had woke up, had breakfast, a good cup of coffee, that I had a truck that would actually get me to work to provide a living. I done forgot about all that. I was wanting something else, and I was starting to feed the flesh instead of just simply saying, God, you are amazing. You woke me up, granted me another day to love you, to be loved by you, to serve you, to minister to God. You gave me all of that. And here I am looking at the picture of the world and saying, that looks so awesome. I get so disgusted at myself sometimes as I just in the immediacy of how you can, is that a word, immediacy? It means immediate. I don't know, but I just made it up and you can write it down. But just in the immediate sense in which I can turn and start trying to feed the flesh. I don't know, maybe these false teachers we're going to talk about, maybe when they come to God at some point, maybe they were good. Maybe they learned. I don't know. But at some point, it's like the preacher who wants to become famous. Any preacher who wants to become famous, well, let me say this first of all. Don't ever be a preacher unless God calls you and asked him at least 3 times, is he sure that he's leading you to be a pastor? I'm just saying. But it's like the one who gets and gloats. He'll share scriptural stuff, but he'll talk more about himself than he does about Christ. And I hope my congregants never refer to me as like the man. I've heard a pastor referred to as he's the man. That's scary. I am your shepherd, and I am here to serve you, which puts you here and me here. And I don't want to ever lose that mentality. I don't ever think differently than that. These false teachers started teaching false things because it was a feeding of the flesh. It was a feeding. It's something they desired. They wanted to have control. They wanted to do it their way. And they ended up, and we'll learn next week, they ended up rejecting the authority of God. That's a good word to go home with today. The authority of God. It must always be what we are submissive to. What we treasure, the authority of Almighty God in our life. God will never, ever lead. You've heard this said. God will never lead you wrong. He will take you down a difficult street, but He will ride in the car with you. God's always with you. People say, and they judge their life, God's been mean to me because of this, 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 and this, and this. No, maybe God was taking you down that road to show you how mighty He is, to show you how powerful He is, to show you how He can change your life. See, we tend to view it in human terms. When I don't have money in my bank account, God's mad at me. Anybody else? God's mad at me and He's trying to break me. When I got lots of money in my account, I'm arrogant. God, I don't need you. I can do this myself. Flesh feeding. Maybe we'll do a message on flesh feeding sometime. But that's what it is. It's a breakdown of loving God, serving God, cherishing God, desiring God. It is a breakdown of all of that. Jude warns us. He warns us. I said this yesterday. God don't play. If He says that this will be the result of this lifestyle, rest assured, because of sin, what God says will take place. Our only hope is Christ. There's no way we can figure it out, no way we can live it. I have people ask me, I'm not sure I'm Christian or not. You can see. I'm telling you, my uncle, before he passed away, he said, no man can know for sure whether he is going to heaven. That's a lie. I am certain that I will be in the kingdom of God. Not to any of my doings, because if it left up to me, you know the saying, I would have busted hell wide open. The only testimony I can give for my entrance into the kingdom of heaven is Christ. That's it. If anybody tells you they're going to heaven because they're that good, you can truthfully say to them, liar. Tell them Jesus told you to say that. It is Christ and Christ alone. And people get offended by that because, you know, they say, that's too rigid or too this or too that. I think it's righteous. I think it's holy. I think it's awesome that God provided a way to know Him. So Jude tells us, be aware, be alert. So you know what I'm going to end with, right? Is our motto. Go read your Bible. Go read your Bible. Go read Scripture. Seek God. I found this amazingly to be true over the last 20 years of my life. Well, yeah, 20 years I come to know Christ. The last five, God's took me to school in a major way. Every single time I have sought after God, though some journeys long, some journeys brief, every single time I have sought to truly and sincerely hear God in what He is saying, He has never let me down. He's never done anything to make me doubt Him. He's done some things to make me mad at Him, to make me upset. But that's flesh. Every single time God has pointed me in a direction. I got things going on in my life right now that I'm praying to God about, and it's as clear as mud at this point. But I know He's saying something. So sometimes it starts with that, just that still little voice. It just starts, you start feeling like, you know, and things begin to happen, and like God's lining something up. Here's what I have learned. To quit telling God to hurry up and cherish the moments that He's taking me through. So He's doing something. Y'all sleepy now? Everybody good? We'll bring box lunches next week. Y'all bring the box lunch, I'll eat. Guys, go home and read Scripture. There's so many things that I read. I don't understand a lot of it. But I believe this. In God's timing, He'll give it to you. And talking about at the beginning of the service, not exhausting it, I have come to the conclusion that God will give me everything I need from His Word to fulfill the purpose in which He made me for, and then He will take me home. I'm going to leave here not knowing some of the Bible. I know that's amazing to some of y'all. I'm going to leave here not knowing some particular Scripture, what it meant. I'm going to die and go to heaven not understanding the majority of Scripture. But I tell you this, what God has given me, I'm certain of. I am certain of it. He has not only given it to me and settled in my heart, He has proven it to me. So go read your Bible. He's going to give you exactly what you need to fulfill the purpose in which He made you for. And if you don't know Christ, then let's talk. Talk to God. If you don't know Jesus, because knowing Jesus sure did open up the understanding of God's Word. Man, when the Spirit of God lives in you, it is such a sweet thing to grasp something that God is saying. So, next week we won't have an introduction. We're just going to actually start in the book of Jude. That's awesome, right? Okay, so thank y'all guys for being here today. Go home, read your Bible. Seriously, talk to God. Pray to God. Ask God questions. Ask us questions. We don't know much, but ask us. Elders are smart, pretty much. They don't know everything either, but they're willing to talk to you. And they got some knowledge. So I'd encourage you to talk to them. Because if you come and ask me a question, I'm going to send you to them anyway. Just kidding. We'll talk to you. God loves you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us and taking care of us. God, I want to thank you for your word. God, I thank you for every piece of your word. God, I thank you for the times that you show the love and compassion. And God, in fact, you are love. God, I thank you for that section. God, I thank you for the section in Scriptures that where you are just. God, where you set it right. Even though it may not look right in the eyes of man, it's right because you said it is right. So God, thank you. Thank you for defeating sin and death through Christ. God, those have no power over us because of who Christ is. So Father, help us to remember that. Help us to remember that if Christ lives in us, that any sin that is plaguing us, God, we can repent. We can move on. God, you will gladly take that from us. So God, help us to live with a repentant heart. God, help us to live with a heart that desires your word and your truth. God, that we'll feast upon it often, a lot. And God, that we will watch it nurture and nourish us to a health that will glorify and honor you and begin to produce the fruit that comes from knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May you be lifted up and glorified this week in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.